ironically, it ends up forcing them to adopt self-sufficiency, bringing them closer to each other, increasing cooperation, and letting them find new intuitive ways to deal with the harsh measures imposed on them. Venezuela, for example, which has also been targeted by this maximum pressure campaign, and that's economic terrorism from the U.S., was able to fulfill its fuel needs by trading directly with Iran. Even Iran's defense capabilities have proven to be formidable, especially for a country under economic duress. Just this August, we saw Iran unveil two new missiles, a cruise missile named after the martyred Abu Mahdi Mohandes, and a ballistic missile named after the martyred Haj Qasim. Despite these brutal sanctions, we've seen Iran develop its own COVID-19 testing, working on its own vaccine. We've seen Iran helping Syria in its fight against the foreign-backed terrorists sent by the West. We've also seen Iran send aid to its brothers in Venezuela, who are also engaged in the fight against Western imperialism and suffering under the same brutal sanctions. Even in public infrastructure, just look at how Iran is doing better than the country sanctioning it, the United States, which is supposedly the richest nation on earth. Once again, through its imperialist foreign policy, the United States exposes itself as incapable of engaging in genuine, substantive diplomacy based on mutual respect and cooperation. Instead, the U.S. prefers to engage in conquest, siege warfare, economic terrorism, subjecting millions of people around the globe to inhumane and crippling sanctions. But if anything, this has shown Iran to be resilient and strong and capable of enduring even in the face of adversity. And Iran remains steadfast in its fight against imperialism along with its brothers in Syria and Venezuela and the Global South, and they will not be defeated. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
In the limelight.
The Iraqis are again decrying the rampant injustice in the U.S. And as admitted by the New York-based Human Rights Watch, Trump's pardons show contempt for the rule of law. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by the staff of Kayhan International. This article is published under the heading Iraqis owe not to trust the U.S. anymore after Trump's latest crime. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Reports from Iraq and from elsewhere around the world speak of shock and surprise at the pardoning of convicted murderers serving their sentences by a super criminal still at large. But for Iranians and the Islamic Republic of Iran, it was not a matter of surprise, since terrorism is ingrained in the satanic nature of the U.S. administration. Although the ghastly massacre at Baghdad's Nisr Square was not during his presidency, nor did the murderers of the murderous Blackwater Agency start their jail terms, ranging from 30 years to life. After his election in late November 2016, Donald Trump, in his dying moments in the White House, took another devilish step to pardon the unpardonable killers. On September 16, 2007, Paul Slough, Ivan Liberty, Dustin Hurd, and Nicholas Sladen had opened fire indiscriminately with machine guns and grenade launchers on a crowd of unarmed people at a roundabout in Iraqi capital, killing 14 men, women, and a child on the spot, and leaving 17 others injured. After a belated trial, the four were convicted of first-degree murder in 2014, but instead of being executed, they began their prison terms in 2015. Full 8 years of undeserving freedom, while the bereaved families who are still in the state of agony at the slaughter of their loved ones lamented the lack of justice in the United States of America. The Iraqis are again decrying the rampant injustice in the United States. And as admitted by the New York-based Human Rights Watch, Trump's pardons show contempt for the rule of law. A survivor of the Nisour massacre rightly remarked that the person who releases these criminals is more of a criminal. But he erred when he added that the Iraqi government should ask the incoming Joe Biden administration to revoke the pardon. Unfortunately, such statements show the naivety of the victims of the Great Satan, who despite their shabby treatment time and again by the U.S., still think that the next administration in the White House will somehow reverse the policies of the previous one and grant them some reprieve. Such an attitude is nothing but sheer moral, intellectual, political, and spiritual bankruptcy, which certainly makes the U.S. more insolent and arrogant in its further mistreatment of the victims, and an opportunity to extract more concessions from them while imposing more stringent conditions. For the Americans, the blood of the Iraqis, or for that matter, of all other people, is cheaper than water, and there is no reason for Washington not to tighten its tentacles when the opposite side is willing to put its neck under the Yankee yoke. True, FBI investigators who visited the scene in the days following the Nisour massacre had described it as the My Lai Massacre of Iraq, a reference to the infamous slaughter of the civilian villagers by U.S. troops during the Vietnam War, for which only one troop was convicted. But the victims of American aggression ought not to be deceived by such meaningless statements. If the Americans are sincere, then they should hand over the criminals to the Iraqi people or government to punish them as per Iraqi laws, since the crime took place on the Iraqi soil and the victims were the Iraqi people. Over the past 42 years of the Islamic Republic of Iran has shown to the whole world that on no account should the U.S. be trusted, as became crystal clear after Washington's unilateral breach of the Seven-Nation International Accord of Geneva 2015 on Iran's nuclear rights. There is no remorse on the part of the U.S., neither concerning the JCPOA with Iran, nor the continued occupation of Iraq, where despite the legislature's unanimous decision to close down the American military bases, the executive continues to hesitate in showing the exit door for unexplained reasons. How many Blackwater criminals still linger in U.S. bases or the embassy in Baghdad, albeit under different names and designations, when the U.S. has no inhibitions in setting up an American-led mercenary army in the UAE that has since reportedly been deployed in Yemen, and of all people under supervision of the notorious Eric Prince, the founder of the now supposedly dissolved Blackwater. So don't trust the Americans and ask them to leave without delay before the criminal Trump commits another act of terrorism on Iraqi soil. And moreover, no change of guard in the White House will redress the sufferings of the Iraqi people.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Brother Ali, salam to you too, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam. It's a pleasure to be here.
So, how are you, brother? Are you all right?
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother. So, a very interesting topic have been selected by Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this series of the program Viewpoints. And as you know, on the Call of Islam page, Viewpoints is dedicated to different topics and on different series. But these special series on Supreme Leader is produced by Brother Mahmoud. He has selected to talk about the importance of the medical staff and the nurses in the viewpoints of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Maybe some of our dear listeners think that he is merely a political leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, but with referring to Khamenei.ir or leader.ir, we can find different speeches addressing different groups of people on various topics. And this topic, in fact, is very important. Especially we are passing life in the, we can say, coronavirus pandemic, and the role of the nurses and the medical staff are highlighted all across the world more. But how a leader, a Muslim leader like Ayatollah Khamenei, looks at this event and this group of people is very, we can say, special. Ideologically also speaking and historically speaking, in Iran also, the birthday anniversary of Lady Zainab, the sister of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, is also commemorated as the day of the nursing or the nurses' day in Iran. And this has been because of all the sacrifices that Hazrat Zainab made after the event of Karbala for the children and for the companions and for the, we can say, the Ahlul Bayt of Masumin over there after the event of Karbala. So, Brother Ali, why nursing and nurses are important and why the leader has dedicated some of his time and his speeches to this important group of people?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his beautiful progeny. Yeah, it was a very good question to ask that why leader, and specifically the leader of the Islamic Ummah, dedicates a part of his time to this group of people and to this, let's say, class of the society. I think it was a conduct and sunnah of even the prophets to admire and to respect the nurses and for them to nurse others. It is famous that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that the reason that Yusuf, Joseph the Prophet, was actually admired was because he was taking care of the patients at the time that he was in the prison.
Yes.
So you see, it was also a sunnah of the Prophet.
Yes.
Imam Ali alayhi salam was taking care of the Prophet while he got sick. While the Lady Fatma salamullah alayha,
yes,
got sick in bed after that event, after the demise of the Holy Prophet. Also, Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, at the Battle of Uhud,
yes,
was taking care of the patients of the war battlefield, yes, and the, namely the Prophet, where his holy tooth actually got broken,
yes,
and was broken in the war.
So nursing was not limited only to the female.
Very
the
true.
Male in Islam,
male and female,
the Muslims.
Actually,
yeah,
were and not ordinary people, mm-hmm, among the famous and, let's say,
yes,
the infallibles and, okay, the great authorities of the religion actually,
yes,
were involved in this holy position and this holy job. And
yes,
as we said, And the greatest and the most well-known of them is Lady Zainab Salamallahu Alaiha.
Yes.
At the event of Ashura, and
yes,
after that, she was taking care of the wounds of the injured, and also to the level that she was able, she was taking care of those who were injured in the battlefield, and those who even behind the battlefield,
yes,
in the tents, those who got injured.
And this is very interesting that in the Islamic world we could find a role model for nursing.
Very beautiful.
Because
in
the Western world they have great nurses, okay, doing a medical stuff, but they have not been changed into a role model.
And specifically this role model is among the, let's say, authorities of the religion.
Mm-hmm.
So in case you see a role model even in the West, they don't have necessarily any relationship with the great people and the great leaders of the religion.
Yes.
But here, those who have brought us the religion, those the interpreters of the religion,
yes,
and the Quran and the book,
yes,
they are actually acting upon this.
Okay.
So this brings a sort of, let's say, importance to the case that this group of people need to be to pay attention to them and also to admire them and
That's
to
right.
know what a great work they are doing.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Ali. Let's go to Sayyid Mohsen and talk a little bit about the importance of this class of the society. I mean, the nurses and during the usual and ordinary periods of time during the year before the pandemic, the nurses were doing great all across the world, and they sacrificed their lives. But the look that the Islam has at nurse and nursing is very much different from the Western one, because in the Western one, the nurse and the medical staff is defined by the usually the expertise and the profession, rather than we can say the spiritual sacrifices that are made. And this is what makes the leader's speech very much different from the other people talking about the nurses. What's your take on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, the duty of nurse, obviously, the job of the nurse is can be a divine if it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it can obviously take that person who has this duty towards perfection quicker than others. Why? Because this person is serving the humanity. On the basis of humanity, they are obviously serving, no matter whether the person is maybe Christian or Muslim or Jews or Hindu or whatever.
Okay.
The duty is to save a human life.
That's right.
And saving this human life, taking care when the relatives of that person who is sick, the patient's relatives, they are not next to him all the time, like this person who is being a nurse, he's taking care of that person. And obviously sacrificing from many things.
Yes.
And having patience, obviously this nurse having patience,
okay,
in regards to the attitudes and the, you know, the way the patients basically they deal with them or they talk to them. All these things, obviously they increase the level and the, we can say, like the honor of these people who are basically are serving the community as a nurse in the community.
That's right.
Obviously, the importance is, as Brother Ali has mentioned, there is a very famous story about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We generally, our kids,
yes,
they know, because they heard this story from their childhood, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was in Mecca, there was an old lady who used to throw garbage on the Prophet.
Yes.
And when Prophet found out, like, she's no more throwing the garbage, so he tried to find out what happened, and then he found that she got sick.
That's right.
So he went there. He obviously took care of her.
That's right.
He did give her the medicine and everything.
Yes.
And after that, she became Muslim. Obviously,
yes,
she believed on the Prophet and Allah,
okay,
subhanahu wa ta'ala. So obviously, nursing is a job, or it's a duty that someone has to do.
That's right.
And whoever takes this duty on his shoulders, he becomes, obviously, if it is for sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes a divine.
Yes.
And even if it is not, although if it is not, even at that time, it is a sacred thing, obviously, because sacrificing your rest, sacrificing your personal, you can say, like, feelings,
yes,
in front of someone who is patient, who is,
yes,
sick, and he needs your help.
Yes.
It's a big thing to do. It's a big job, actually. Okay.
And this role model of the early Islam, I mean, I'm talking about Hazrat Zainab, has been, we can say, preached into the modern Iran. It is a very rare case, but during the imposed Iraqi war on Iran, the ladies and the nurses that were working behind the front line in the hospitals, in the houses, taking care of the injured, taking care of the, we can say, crippled ones, that's right. The crippled ones was really great. And without them helping, and some of the people think that maybe nursing is only limited to medical staff, but it is not. I mean, taking care of the food of the soldiers at the time of the war, and we can say even washing the clothes of them, well, has been considered as the nursing one.
We can talk in this way, like the nurse has a wider meaning, mm-hmm. nursing.
Yes.
And it has obviously a technical and a
meaning.
Literal meaning. In its literal meaning, taking care of anyone is called nursing. Mm-hmm. If someone is taking care of the kids, is okay. nursing the kids,
yes.
or feeding them, or obviously we have these nurses who come to the houses yes. and they take care of the kids. Even in the Montessori schools, there are the teachers who are nursing the kids and all those. So we have this literal meaning is there.
Right.
It's always there.
Okay.
But I think Supreme Leader, what he is referring to in this context, in his speech, he's referring to this medical staff.
Yes.
Who's known as nurse.
Yes.
Or working in the hospitals, in the clinics, who are taking care of the people. You know, if I can just mention about the, because we just mentioned about the coronavirus pandemic.
Yes.
According to Medical Economics, it was in September, it was published in September 18, 2020, and they said like there were almost 7,000 healthcare workers who died because of this corona pandemic.
Okay.
And amongst them, on 28th of October, ICN, International Council of Nurses,
that's right.
they gave basically a statement that till that day in 44 countries, there were 1,500 nurses mm-hmm. who passed away, who died because of this corona pandemic.
Wow.
And we can see, like, if someone gets this disease or this virus, we can see how the family members, they are getting away. They're not looking at him, obviously.
Yes.
They're afraid
yeah.
of going close to that person.
Yes.
In that time, we can see, obviously, these medical staff, these healthcare staffs, and these nurses, they are the ones who are basically helping them. So, obviously, it is not something very easy. It is not something very simple.
Yes.
That's what makes this job, we can
important.
Say,
right.
sacred or honorable, basically.
Okay. That's right. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, and Brother Ali Alavian for your
Thanks
presence.
You,
it was very kind of you. We really admire all the efforts of the nursing staff and the medical staff, especially during coronavirus pandemic, all around the world, whether it be Muslims or non-Muslims. They are all considered as the main sacrifices in this way, and we really appreciate what you do all across the world. May Allah bless them all, and may Allah give them the best rewards in the other world and here in this world. Dear audience, dear listeners, thank you very much. Do not forget to read out the seventh dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah. This has been recommended by all our leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and all the religious authorities. It is really helpful, and spiritually speaking, it will really boost you every day. Visit our website too, pastoday.com/yen, Call of Islam page. Our YouTube page is Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, they are.
Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and today on the eve of the martyrdom anniversary of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, let us present you an excellent statement on social justice by this most noble lady. Completion of weights and measures is a cause for preventing the neglect of others' rights.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. In recent years, Saudi Arabia has been the centerpiece of the pro-Israeli movement in the Arab world, from making TV series such as the MBC Harun, which purportedly explores the Jewish roots in the Persian Gulf region, to encouraging Arab countries to normalize, or as some critics put it, to publicize their relations with the Israeli regime. The normalization project between Arab countries and Tel Aviv is not something new. and dates back to the Camp David Accords signed by Egypt and Israel in 1978. But what is new and less reported is Saudi Arabia's attempt to encourage not only Arab but also African countries to join the pro-Israeli gang. Just after the UAE and Bahrain announced that they had normalized relations with Israel, rumors spread that Sudan was also mulling over its relations with Tel Aviv. It was then that a military source from Sudan revealed the Saudi and Emirati role in the Khartoum-Tel Aviv détente. The Sudanese revelation was confirmed by the Israeli newspaper Haaretz that Netanyahu wants Sudan to join the Friends of Israel Club of the Sunni Arab States. The Mossad, with Saudi help, has tried that before. According to Haaretz, encouraged by the last 5 years of Saudi Arabia's burgeoning openness towards Israel, the deposed president of Sudan, Omar al-Bashir, started to flirt with Israel. On October 23, 2020, Sudan normalized its relations with Israel.
I think we need to look at the whole picture. Sudan is now the third Arab country to normalize relations. It's been followed by Morocco. It was preceded by the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. And first of all, it looks like, according to U.S. sources, that Sudan has placed special funds in an escrow account for victims of the al-Qaeda attacks on the U.S. embassies in Kenya and Tanzania in 1998. And Saudi Arabia is rumored to have been paid, Saudi Arabia has been rumored to have paid these funds. And Saudi Arabia's initial reaction to the normalization was very muted. The kingdom's foreign minister said he would not establish, diplomatic ties with Israel until the country signed an agreement recognizing Palestinians. On the other hand, the intelligence cooperation between Israel and the kingdom has been basically an open secret for some time because they share a common adversary, which is Iran.
Morocco turned out to be the second African country after Sudan to normalize its relations with the Israeli regime. Yediot Aharonot, the largest Israeli newspaper, uncovered the role of the Saudi crown prince in the agreement signed on December 2020. According to the newspaper, the crown prince, who has a summer palace in Rabat, the capital city of Morocco, had a series of negotiations with the King of Morocco, Mohammed VI, encouraging him to reach out to Tel Aviv.
But I think if you look at what he promised Morocco, it's probably what he's going to promise other African countries. So he promised financial support, economic investment. He promised Morocco that they would recognize their sovereignty over Western Sudan. So I think that what he's going to do is offer political and financial support to various African countries, as well as military support.
According to the Times of Israel, Riyadh is edging toward its own deal with Israel and is pushing other Muslim countries to establish ties with Tel Aviv, with Indonesia and Oman as likely candidates.
The most important thing is that MBS wants to formalize what is a semi-secret relationship with Israel. And he comes from a generation that's less devoted to Palestinians. So I think he has two main goals. One is to protect the kingdom from Iran. And the other is he's very interested in moving the Saudi Arabian economy away from oil dependence.
A report on Israel's Channel 13 TV, meanwhile, claimed that Saudi Arabia was working together with the Trump administration to get several other nations to sign normalization agreements with Israel, possibly before the Biden administration takes over. Without citing sources, Channel 13 said, whereas a full normalization agreement with Riyadh is unlikely in the coming weeks, the Saudis might take small steps toward normalization. Following the UAE-Israel announcement in August, the kingdom agreed to begin allowing Israeli flights to use its airspace.
At the same time, there are a lot of internal tensions. King Salman doesn't want to recognize Israel. His son, Prince Mohammed bin Salman, is less reluctant. He's buddy-buddy with Jared Kushner, and they both want to fortify a united front against Iran. So I think the most visible obstacle appears to be the divergence of opinion within the kingdom. It's the birthplace of Islam. It's one of the most powerful Arab countries. At the same time, they would have to give up their pledge to stand with Palestinians. But there is also evidence within the kingdom that some of the ruling family wants, I'm going to put in quotations, peace with Israel.
At a recent conference in Bahrain, Prince Turki Al-Faisal, the Saudi former intelligence chief, strongly criticized the Israeli regime, apparently catching Israeli officials off guard.
Yet, they profess that they want to be friends with Saudi Arabia.
I think there's a tension within Saudi Arabia. King Salman and his factions really are not interested in normalizing relationships with Israel because of the Palestinian issue, whereas Mohammed bin Salman is more comfortable with that. So I think this is a reflection of tensions within Saudi Arabia. I think that bin Salman is waiting for the Biden administration to see what he can get out of negotiating with them. Possibly some leniency on human rights issues.
Al-Faisal's anger seems not that serious, given his open and secret relations with so many former and even current Israeli officials. In May 2014, Al-Faisal appeared on a panel with Amos Yadlin, a former head of Israel's military intelligence directorate. In September 2015, he met with member of the Israeli Knesset, Yair Lapid. In February 2016, he was photographed shaking hands with then-Defense Minister Moshe Yaalon. 2 months later, he shared a stage with Yaakov Amidror, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's former national security advisor. In October 2017, he appeared on a panel with former Mossad chief Ephraim Halevi. Add to that and many other reports here and there, the leaked meeting between the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in a Saudi resort city of Neom, which leave no room for doubt about the Saudi role in the whole story. Following the announcement of normalization between Israel and Morocco, Trump's son-in-law and senior advisor Jared Kushner said that an Israeli-Saudi agreement was inevitable and that the only question was when. No doubt, Riyadh has been behind the betrayal of the Palestinian cause by encouraging other countries in its camp to extend the hand of friendship to the child-killing regime. But will the kingdom have the courage to step forward and pull off the mask?
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and this program today is special. We're going to speak about Lady Zahra, role model for women. Today, Sunday, is the 12th of Jamadil Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 7th of the month of Day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 27th of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by recitation of Surah Al-Imran, the third chapter of the Holy Quran, verse 92.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لن تنالوا البر حتى تنفقوا مما تحبون وما تنفقوا من شيء فإن الله به عليم.
Never will you attain the good reward until you spend in the way of Allah from that which you love. And whatever you spend, indeed Allah is knowing of it.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In the Quran, we read the commandment on being generous and munificent. On the night of her wedding, when Lady Zahra, peace be upon her, was making her way to her husband's home, was wearing a new wedding dress. Historical accounts narrate that a poor woman approached her or came to the door of the house she was in and asked for clothing to cover herself with. Rather than giving her their old dress, which she had, she actually gave away her brand new wedding dress and wore her old clothes on her wedding night.
We turn to you day and night, seeking ways from wrong to right. We turn to you in prayer and vow, not knowing all the deeds we do. We turn to you. Favors increasing in their flavors. We turn to you in sheer delight, for truth never strong to fight.
Fatima, the perfect role model. In the history of Islam, for every group or stratum of society, there is a suitable role model who is guiding light for salvation and on the path to perfection. The role model for women, as declared by Allah and His Prophet, is Hazrat Fatima Zahra alayha salam. As rightly stated by the noble prophet, peace be upon him and his family, Fatima is the best of all women of the world, Sayyidatun Nisa'il Alameen, and a role model for all Muslim women. Referring to this, Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Republic of Iran, said, "The history of Islam is witness to the immense respect that the prophet had for Hazrat Zahra, which also powerfully reflects on the importance of women in society. If they are not superior to men, they are definitely not any inferior. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Bibin Esteng. In this episode, we are going to review some remarkable and praiseworthy qualities of Hazrat Fatima Zahra Salamu Alaihi Alayha, the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We find that the sunnah or the common practices of Hazrat Fatima Zahra Salamu Alaihi Alayha is still regarded as a good role model, not only for ladies, but for all Muslims, so whether male or female. We find that Hazrat Fatima Zahra Salamu Alaihi Wasallam was such a noble worshipper that according to the very praiseworthy and reliable hadiths as related by Ibn Shahr al-Shub or Allama Majlisi, she was the most ardent worshipper, not only in her time, but throughout history among ladies. Now we find that whatever Hazrat Fatima Zahra Salamu Alaiha did proves to be still very didactic and educative for us. Remember that when Hazrat Fatima Zahra Salamu Alaiha got married to Imam Ali Alayhi Salam on the first night of their living together, Hazrat Fatima Zahra Salamu Alaiha was very thoughtful, and when Imam Ali Alayhi Salam asked her about her thoughtfulness, she mentioned that her moving from her father's house to Imam Ali's house made her remember the life after this world and the life on the day of judgment and being resurrected on the day of judgment. And because of this, being a very much God-fearing personality, she never abandoned performing supplementary salats and prayers at midnight, even on the first night of joining Imam Ali alayhi salam as her husband.
Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha. Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha. وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك. اللهم صل على فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك.
Fatima Zahra in the words of the Infallibles. Fatima, the perfect human being. The Prophet said, many men have reached perfection, but from among all women, only four women have reached perfection. No other woman apart from these four will reach this status. Those four women are Asiya, Maryam, Khadija, and Fatima. In other words, the Prophet presents these four women as the best and highest moral and practical examples for women in all ages, from the past until the future, whom all women should follow. This is today's special about a great lady.
and now collective and communal responsibilities of Lady Zahra. One can easily appreciate from the historical records as to how she performed different duties towards the members of the society she was living in at that time. She was seen giving away her own marriage dress, jewelry, food, and other material possessions to the needy Muslims whenever required. Not only towards Muslims, but she also performed her similar role as a helper and supporter, and whenever required towards the followers of other religions. She fulfilled her social responsibilities to the utmost level of self-sacrifice and not seeking any thanks or return, only as a duty toward Allah and His religion. These social duties and responsibilities were fulfilled by her in such a manner that her own life and of her immediate family members were risked due to lack of food and other necessities. This highly unique style of fulfilling social responsibilities was not limited to giving away in the way of God, even when she would pray whole night to Allah, the well-being of others. She would give preference to the members of the Muslim societies over her own family members. Such high level of uniformity in thinking and in action and sense of responsibility is unfounded in Muslim history.
Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, she was the gift. She was the gift of Allah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And Fatima is very special. We don't only respect Fatima al-Zahra just because she is the daughter of Rasulullah. Otherwise, according to narrations, Rasulullah had other daughters. Fatima was different. Fatima was the connection between prophethood and imamah. She was the bond that connected the prophethood with the imamah. And this is why Fatima al-Zahra is very important. Rasulullah would say about Fatima al-Zahra, he would say, Fatima qurrata ayni. Fatima, she's the joy of my eyes. This is why Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, she's a role model for us. She's an example for us. And she's an example for all of us, men and women. Fatima al-Zahra, she's an example for the women because she was a daughter. She was a wife. And she had children. She was a mother. But she is also an example for all of us, the men. Because we also have mothers. We have daughters. We have wives. So Fatima al-Zahra serves as an example for all of us. We all learn lessons from Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Just like the ladies before her, Allah says about Asiya. Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. Allah says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah has made an example for the believers, not only the woman. Allah has made an example for all the believers. Asiya, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْن. The wife of Fir'aun, her husband was Fir'aun, one who was claiming to be God. إِذْ قَالَتْ رَبِّ ابْنِ لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. If Asiya is an example for the mu'mineen, for all of the believers, then Fatima al-Zahra is also an example for the believers.
Dear brothers and sisters, as you see, this is a very nice and interesting discussion, and because of that, we try to know more about this great and noble lady. So it's a good idea that we continue this topic on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. So please follow today's special on IRIB English Radio. Fi amanillah.
Ya Fatima al-Zahra, ya bint Muhammad, ya qurrata ayn al-Rasul. يا سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسل بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيهة عند الله اشفعي لنا
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you.